right, how are you? It's good to be with you. Hey, I want to let you know before we get into the text, something you can anticipate coming up in the next several weeks on our Saturday night gathering. We're going to do something different than we do here for these two gatherings on Sunday morning. We're actually going to, after those services, hold a 20-minute question and answer time where we gather after the service and we just press into the text a little bit further, and we'll gather here up front. And for anyone who has questions about the text and just wants to know a little bit more about how do we actually put this into action in our lives, we're just going to talk about that in sort of a roundtable, interactive environment. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, join us on Saturday nights for the next 4 weeks, and we'll be telling you about the series a little bit later in our service, what that's going to look like for us. So join us, all right? Romans 8 is where we've been for the last couple of weeks. We're going to finish this today. And I've told you each week that I believe that this text, out of all of Scripture, this one chapter, provides us with what I believe to be probably the most beautiful, comprehensive, wonderful text in all of Scripture to describe what Jesus Christ has done for you and on our behalf to free us from sin, to give us confidence in the face of suffering and death, and to enable you and me to stand confidently in God's presence today, knowing that we will never, ever be condemned. Never. And so every week we've started off by reading collectively Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want to do it for a final time with you, invite you to participate with me as we read it out loud. Let's do that together, and then we're going to move on to the rest of the text. Read along with me. Paul writes, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation, meaning, okay? This morning, whether or not you believe that is true, whether or not you're experiencing that in your life, whether you realize it or not, whether you feel like you're a candidate for the grace of God or not, everyone, regardless of past status, fears for tomorrow, everyone today can stand confident knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are covered by the relentless, unconditional mercy of God, and you will never, ever be condemned. That is the best news that could ever settle on your heart. And Paul, as we've done every week, we're going to build on that and say, well, what does this actually mean for us today? So I'll read from verse 31. He goes on, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" Isn't that beautiful? He says, what do we say about such wonderful things? Let me take a moment, and this is almost a little bit of a side conversation, but it's important to do this every now and then, is especially for those of you who have just been joining us recently, or you're trying to decide, is Harbor going to be the community where we sink our roots and call it home and participate in kind of the heartbeat of this community? Let me set it up this way. A couple of weeks back, I was asked a question in our Discover Harbor environment that Kelly just talked about, and the question went something like this. It said, as you grow as a community, what is the most challenging thing about the growth? And it was followed up by, is it a doctrinal thing? Is it a theological thing? And in that moment, kind of the answer came to me. I know, you know, doctrine and theology, all both very important, okay? But hands down, the most challenging thing for us as a community as we grow is that the more we grow, the more competing ideas there are for what the church should be about. When the church has always been about and will always be historically about one thing, celebrating and responding to what Paul calls these wonderful things. What are these wonderful things? The Bible calls it the gospel. That God is wholeheartedly and unconditionally committed to your joy and your beauty. And so when we gather, everything we do, from our services to our ministries to our music to our message to our Kids Harbor to our leaders to our overall leadership at Harbor to our direction, everything to how we spend our resources is about celebrating and responding to these wonderful things. The gospel is that God is good even though we are not. The gospel is that God is gracious even though we are not always kind or generous and loving, that He is compassionate and merciful in spite of our being incredibly self-absorbed and self-centered at times. The gospel is that every time we gather, we get to be included in celebrating and responding to how wonderful and great God is. It's important we recognize this because the alternative is for you and I to get together and talk about how wonderful we are, okay? Or to talk about how we should try very hard to be wonderful. And both of those things will only lead you down a very dark and terrible path, and that is toward the path of religion. And religion will always ruin you, because it will always lead you toward one of two things, despair or pride. For the majority of us in this room, and you'll know if this is true of your story, the majority of us in this room know that no matter how good we try to be, we're never quite sure if we've been good enough. And as a result, our hearts will be overcome by fear and anxiety rather than living in the freedom of God's unconditional, boundless love. But there are always in a room like this a rogue handful of you, okay, who will consider yourself wonderful enough for God's grace. And you'll look at yourself and you'll say, man, look at how wonderful I am. And you'll imagine that God looks at you and says, finally, you're wonderful enough. Come to me, okay? The problem with that is that over time, your heart will grow cold and unresponsive to the grace of God, because rather than loving Jesus, you'll love yourself. And rather than loving people, you'll wish that they were more like you. And you'll look down your noses toward them, and instead of building bridges, you build barriers. You become unresponsive to the things of God, and in spite of all your religiosity, you'll wonder, why am I not filled with joy and peace? The reason is because both despair and pride lead you far from the life that God created you for. And the only remedy to despair and pride is the gospel that we get together every week, every time we gather, small groups, weekends, ministries, and we celebrate the wonderful things that Paul talks about, the goodness of God. And so our heartbeat as a church is to help people find their way back to God. And the way we do that is when we get together, we celebrate and respond to how good God is. Now, what does that mean for our lives today? Well, in verse 38, Paul goes on and he's going to tell us, and he says this, "Now I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love." Nothing. I want you to just sit with that verse for a moment and to imagine if you and I actually believed that this was true, if we actually lived in the reality of this promise, it would change everything about the way we live, wouldn't it? Consequently, I believe the greatest problem for us as Christians is not that we don't understand what the Bible says, it's that we don't live as if it's true. Our greatest problem is not understanding, it's believing and resting in and rejoicing in what God says is true about our lives already. So this morning, I want to do less time trying to explain the meaning of this text, and I want to do more trying to show you that what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 8 is actually what your heart is really longing for. Well, what do you mean? I believe that deep inside of our hearts this morning, every one of us in this room, I mean, whether you're a follower of Christ or whether you're skeptical of Jesus altogether, and whether you come in here willfully and willingly and, man, you lift your heart, your hands, your life to Jesus, and you say, my life is yours. Or you come in here dragged down by your friend, you're not even sure what you're doing in the basement of a mill, okay? Regardless of where you stand, I believe that in your heart, you long to be loved so deeply, treasured so fully, so wonderfully, that you can live your life knowing that nothing will separate you from the love of your Creator. Nothing. Nothing. To know that we are loved so boundlessly. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Well, just for a moment, if you can think with me of all of the stories that move you, okay? All of the narratives, the texts, the movies, the films, the literature, children's stories, adult stories, fiction, nonfiction, everywhere in between, the narratives that move you, do you know what the current or the consistent thread or theme through each of those narratives is? If you really press in, every one of those narratives is about something that was once separated or threatened coming back together. Something that was lost or broken being restored. Recently, reading the book titled Endurance, Shackleton's Voyage, it's a story of Ernest Shackleton, who in 1914 led a group of 28 men across the Antarctic. And as he did this, unbeknownst to them, their boat got caught up in the bergs of the Antarctic. And before long, their ship was split apart. And for 2 years following that, they made their way towards safety. And it tells the true story of how they crossed the Antarctic and Shackleton, under his leadership, led all 28 men home to safety. You know what moves us about that story, and also the fact that it's true, is that it tells us that what is separated can once again be found. That what was threatened can be safe. If you know anything about J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you know that at the end of three books, when everything has kind of sort of come to a culmination and you believe the story's over and Frodo throws the ring, you know, into the fire. The ring gets thrown into the fire, and of course, Lord Sauron is finally overthrown, and his evil forces are overtaken. Finally, the story ends, and yet the story's not complete until Bilbo and Frodo sail off to the land of the Elven, and the rest of the hobbits come home and celebrate and reflect on how they're home safely after a long voyage they never realized they would come back from. And the reason those stories touch us is because deep in our hearts we long for what is broken to be redeemed, what is lost and separated to come back together. And I believe these stories inspire us because they resonate with the longing of our hearts for reunion. We long to see broken families restored, broken villages redeemed, broken communities brought back together, broken marriages healed, don't we? We long for that. Because we know that what is broken is not what our heart was created for. Do you know that the Bible is a single narrative about one great and glorious reunion? The Bible is not a broken up piece of literature written by a number of people in a number of times and cultures that tell a number of different stories. Rather, it's a number of people, a number of cultures, a number of times telling a single story inspired by God that is of a great and glorious reunion. If you'd give me just a minute, I want to give you just kind of a broad view of Scripture and show you that from beginning to end, it is a narrative about what is broken coming back together. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the entire narrative begins with wholeness. Interestingly enough, not a reunion, but a union. There's connectedness, there's togetherness between God and His people, between His people and creation. Creation was given to each of us as a gift to be enjoyed and treasured. Everything from work to play to romance to relationships to walks on the beach to sunsets, everything given for our enjoyment. And yet by the time you get to Genesis chapter 3, everything starts to fall apart so quickly. Adam and Eve walk away from God. Do you know the picture, the image that we see in Genesis 3 of the consequence for their walking away from God and sinning? What is it? They're banished from the garden. They're separated from the intimate and personal presence of God for the first time. And if you read the next 9 chapters, everything begins to fall apart. What the Scriptures show us is the more that you and I walk away from God, the more we become separated from Him, the more our lives fall apart. Emotionally, we come undone. Our lives are filled with fear and anxiety. Physically, our bodies fall apart and are subject to decay and death. Relationally, our marriages fall apart. Our homes deteriorate. The further we walk away from God, the more we fall apart. And yet, as I told you, the narrative of Scripture is not ultimately about separation, but it's about reunion, which is why the center character of the story is the Creator who is constantly pursuing what has been separated to bring them back into His arms. Well, how do you see that? Well, in Genesis 12, what does God do? He calls Abraham, a man who barely knows Him, and He says, I want to be your God. I want you to be my man, and I'm going to create through you a people who will know and love me by name. When his descendants end up in Egypt, and they're there for 400 years in slavery, God does not abandon them, but He pursues them. He sends Moses to go in. He hears their cries, and He delivers them and calls them to a land where He will be their God and will dwell in their presence. Reunion language. Now, if you read much of the Old Testament, I mean, it's a total train wreck. I mean, if you follow the people of Israel, I mean, their lives are constantly marked by fickleness, I mean, by rebelliousness. If you go to the book of Hosea, you know, one of the prophets of Israel, interesting thing in the book of Hosea, he actually calls his prophet to marry a prostitute as an image to show Israel how rebellious she's been. You know, that's bad, okay? That's what it takes to get your attention. Yet, interestingly enough, at the end of Hosea chapter 14, look at what God says to His people. Notice what He says. He says, return, O Israel. That's reunion language. He says, return to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. He says, bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you praises. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. You know what God's saying to his people? He's saying, even though you've been as faithless as a prostitute is to her husband, I want you back, and I'll take you back. And if you go into the New Testament, this theme only gets stronger. Think of all the stories that Jesus tells. I'll give you a few examples from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories, one of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. In every story, what is lost is found and reunited with its owner. And in every case, there's a celebration. Jesus' point is that when what is lost is found and reunited, heaven celebrates. Luke chapter 13, Jesus looks out over Jerusalem and he says, you're lost in a rebellious city. And yet, notice what he says to them, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. He said, I want to bring you back. Finally, Luke chapter 19, of all the ways Jesus could describe his life mission, he says it in these words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You see what he's saying? The entire narrative of Scripture is God on the pursuit of what is lost to find it and bring it back into his arms. It's one great and glorious story of God being willing to do anything and everything to be reunited with his creation. And it is with this narrative in mind that Paul can confidently speak to us today and say, can anything then separate you from God's love? If the creator of the world has, for all of history, been on the tails of his creation as they run away from him, and he's relentless in his love, can anything today separate you from his love? And he knows, as Paul writes this, that if we believe this, if we actually take this to heart, it will change everything about how we live and who we are. Let me try to bring this home for you of what this looks like in our lives. I won't do this for you in detail, but if you take Romans 8, 31 to 39 home this week and you just chart it on paper, you'll see that Paul builds his entire case around a series of seven questions and responses. And what he's doing is he asks these questions is he's absolutely reading our mail. What I mean is he's peering into the hearts of his readers and he's saying, these are simply the questions that you're asking. So listen, I'll show you that it's true. Read with me. Paul says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Then he starts to ask questions. Listen, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, listen, won't he also give us everything else? Next question, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Next question, who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. You know what's interesting about these questions? If you just ask them out of context, every one of us can absolutely fill in the blanks on these questions, right? He asks first, who's against us? Well, we can make our lists, okay? My boss is against me. My spouse is against me. My community is against me. My circumstances are against me. My body is against me, okay? It's just falling apart and I can't get it to stop. Everything is against, and we can make our lists. Every one of us at any time during our life can point to one or two people who we believe, you know what, that person is against me, can't we? And Paul goes on, he says, who dares accuse us? And yet today the reality is that some of us are living under accusation. We talked about this in week one, that Satan, God's chief enemy, the Bible describes as a thief, a liar, and in Revelation chapter 12, an accuser. And his chief work is to take away the confidence of followers of Jesus and their joy by reminding us of our sin and our shortcomings. So rather than hearing the truth of our adoptive father, we hear the enemy's lies. And so today, rather than living in freedom, for many of us, the sound bites that are coming across the waves of our heart go more like this. Why would God ever accept you? Knowing what you've done and where you've been, why? Or this, who do you think you are this morning to come into God's presence? Who do you think you are? You know where you were last night and last week and last year. Or finally, do you think he would ever forgive your past? Do you think he's faithful enough to sustain you in the present? Do you think he's strong enough to handle what you're currently encountering? And I'll tell you what, many of us, as a result, live under a cloud of accusation. Finally, Paul asks, who will condemn us? Which is a very interesting question if you know the context of Romans and when it was written, because just a few years after this, Christians will encounter the worst persecution that they ever experience under the hand of Nero. Christians will be thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum. They'll be impaled, covered in pitch, and lit on fire to fuel the Caesar's parties. I mean, they encounter horrific opposition, horrific condemnation for their loyalty to Christ. So, what Paul can't be saying this morning to us is that no one will ever stand against you. Because you know what? People will stand against you at times. He can't be saying that no one will ever accuse or condemn you. Because you know what? At times we are accused, or at times we do feel condemned. What is he saying then? Well, notice that with each response, Paul doesn't just say, oh, will you just believe the love of God? Notice he doesn't just say, oh, if you could just feel the love of God and how much he loves you. No, no. With each question, he responds by taking our minds back to the person of Jesus, to the love of Christ, God that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. I'll show you. He says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? So many of us asked that question this morning. These people are against me. And then he responds and says, God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. If God went that far, would he ever be against you? Then we ask, who dares accuse us? And Paul responds, he says, no one. For God himself chose you, and he's giving you right standing with himself. Then he asks, who will condemn us? And we say, man, I feel condemned this morning. I feel like I'm living under a cloud. And he responds, listen, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting at God's right hand pleading for us. You notice how each time he takes us back to the cross of Christ, of Jesus, you know what he's doing in this? He's saying, you know, listen, while God's love for you is boundless, meaning it knows no end, his love for you this morning is not groundless. God didn't just wake up and decide to pursue his people, okay? For all of history before he made you, he loved you. And therefore, for all of your days, he has pursued you. And the way he shows this to you is through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, was rejected so that we don't have to be. Jesus was opposed by religious leaders. They stood against him. They falsely accused him and tried him in a Roman court. Jesus was ultimately condemned for crimes he didn't commit, and he was crucified. You say, well, why? Well, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet says that he was crushed for our rebellion. He was punished for our sins. He was beaten and whipped so that we could be made whole. And then look at what he says in verse 6. He says this. He says, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. You see that separation? We've strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all to bring us back into his arms. Why? Why? Why do you do it? The Bible will say over and over that it's because of love, that God is relentlessly committed to your wholeness and your beauty. And now Jesus pleads for you, meaning that he stands in your place, and in the heavenly courts, he shouts out that he stood in your place. He took your punishment. He took our sin, and therefore you are free. Listen, when you know that, when you know this deep in your heart, you can face criticism, you can face rejection, you can face adversity, loss, even death, and you can face it with confidence. Does it mean that those things don't hurt? By no means, those things hurt. Absolutely they do. But does it mean that those things will overwhelm you? No. They will not overwhelm you. This is what Paul says later in verse 35 when he says, listen, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or we're hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Listen today, notice it doesn't say overwhelming victory will one day be yours. It says overwhelming victory is yours today, meaning you can walk confidently knowing that you will never, ever be separated from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you don't believe this is true, then somewhere in life you're going to have to find a resource to stand on and to face all of the things that I just mentioned, rejection, suffering, loss, decay, even death. You're going to have to look to your beauty, to your success, to your career, toward your lifestyle, toward your money, toward romance, something, and say, this is what will sustain me. Only Jesus, though, can sustain you. Only He can be the sure foundation for you to face all of those things and stand. You say, well, how can I be sure? Let me give you this image as we get ready to close. You know how I told you that all of Scripture is about a reunion? Do you know how the entire narrative of Scripture ends? It ends with this glorious cosmic banquet. Actually, it's a wedding celebration between a groom and his bride. Every time I do weddings, and I have an opportunity to do a number of them, and I've probably done some maybe perhaps for you in this room, and every time that the bride and groom stand up here or stand somewhere and I'm doing their wedding, the very first thing that I say to each of them comes from Song of Songs chapter 3. Because I know as they stand there and they're just filled with emotion and longing and desire and love for one another, I know that this text speaks right into their hearts. I want to read it for you. It has nothing to do with Romans chapter 8, okay? But it gets us where we need to go, okay? Every time I stand up in front of them, here's what I read. Song of Songs chapter 3. All night long, I looked for the one my heart loves. This is speaking of a Hebrew young woman who is passionately in love with her soon-to-be groom. I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. I will get up now and I'll go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him but I did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. She says, "Have you seen the one my heart loves?" Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves, and I held him, and I would not let him go. And I look at the young woman and the young man, and I say, you know what, we're here for this very reason today, because you have found the one your heart loves, and you love her, and you will not let her go, and you love him, and you will not let him go. You know what's beautiful about that? It doesn't matter how the rest of the day goes, okay? Cake, flowers, mother-in-laws, okay, I'm sorry if you are one, dances, okay? We said, don't play the chicken dance at our wedding. They play the chicken dance, okay? We're really disappointed. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, if the groom and the bride lie in one another's arms, everything is okay because they hold each other and they will not let go. The Bible says that there is a day coming when Jesus, the bridegroom, will be fully and finally reunited with his bride. And on that day, he will put an end to sin, decay, and death forever. Everything wrong will be made right. Everything sad will come untrue. And on that day, a glorious banquet, a heavenly party will take place. And what was once separated will be fully and finally reunited. God with us, God with his people forever. And if the end of our story, if we are in Christ, has already been written for us, then it must mean only one thing. God is holding on to us like a groom holds on to his bride. And he loves us and he will not let us go. Do you know that today? Do you know that at the core of your heart? I mean, does your heart rest in this boundless mercy and love of God that he is so committed to your beauty and joy? Do you rest in that? Do you trust it? Do you celebrate it? Do you let the truth of it saturate your hearts? Listen, I don't know if you do. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what trial, heartache, obstacle, difficulty, pain, illness, suffering you are encountering. But here's what I do know. There is a Creator who's been pursuing you. And if you will allow him to embrace you, he will hold on to you and he will never let you go. And that will give you a confidence to walk through this life unlike anything you have ever known. And he will shape you to be the young man, the young woman that he designed you to be. And you will experience a joy and a peace unlike anything this world can provide. I can't even do justice to the beauty of this text. So how I want to end is I'm just going to read two verses over us and I'm not going to say another word. I'm just going to pray, okay? Because the end of this text and how Paul wraps up Romans chapter 8 is just incredible. So I'm going to say it as a prayer, receive it, and then I'm going to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. And I am convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Listen, today, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love, no power in the sky or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Let's pray about that. God, I pray that by your Spirit at work in this room and in our lives, that you would enable this truth to resonate with the longings of our hearts. Christ, if it is true that you have been pursuing us with this passion, with this boundless love, with this mercy, and we come in today, God, our lives have been a mess. For many of us today, we look at our lives and we say, we are a mess and we are in need of that mercy. And we maybe even walked into this room today and we could never imagine you receiving us as your bride, treasured, loved, desired. And yet you do. So I pray out over this room today for those of us who say, man, there's no way that it could be true. And I pray that by your mercy, you would woo our hearts and enable it to sink to the roots of who we are. That way we could believe the love that is ours freely. God, for us today, there's many of us as believers in this room who just simply are not living as this is true. We're afraid. God, we're fearful. We're anxious. We're wrapped up in bitterness and in jealousy and in lies, Lord. And God, today you long to free us. And I pray that you would just draw our hearts back to you. Woo us, Lord. And enable our minds and our hearts to be captivated by your love for us, Christ. And then today, God, there's a few of us, I'm sure, in this room who the wind is at our backs and we are walking in the freedom of your mercy. God, I pray that you would keep us humble and receptive and responsive to you. And Jesus, at the end of the day, on behalf of this community, may we love you more. May many more people find their way back to you because of your goodness and greatness. And we will celebrate these wonderful things. Jesus, we love you. Amen.